But false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, you will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Stranger, danger. Are you alert to the risk, or are you naive? It's quite an interesting video. All the mums on there are agreed that strangers are bad. They're all signed up to warning children. But my child would never just wander off with that bloke, would he? Actually, my two-year-old definitely would. There's no question about it. We won't go into that. Today, God wants to speak to us about one of the greatest dangers and threats to his churches. It's the danger of false teachers. And the first battle might be persuading that this is a clear and present danger for us. Most of us probably agree that fake teaching is bad, worse than fake news. If you've been here for this series, you'll even, I reckon, be able to understand why we are discussing this topic next. Because if this, the Bible, is the knowledge that you need for life and godliness, the true light in a dark place, then the logic just drops off the page, doesn't it? That anything which dims the light or distorts the precious knowledge has to be called out and condemned. But do you feel the danger personally? Peter is writing to established Christians. They're firm in the truth. They're waiting for Jesus. And yet he doesn't think it's patronizing to say what he says to them in 3 verse 17. Just have a look over the page, it's right at the end of the letter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Would it be possible for your faith to be destabilized, even destroyed, by false teaching? Well, in 2 Peter, this is the big threat to the people of God. If you've seen the handout, don't panic. This is not some kind of 18-point, bullet-point sermon. I want to begin by, slightly unusually, just giving us 10 reasons why we really need to hear this teaching. And maybe you already are alert to the fact that you do need this. That's very vigilant of you. The first thing that means we all need to be alert is that false teaching is a recurring problem. One of you asked a brilliant question 2 weeks ago in the question time, which, by the way, next week there will be another question time, so you might want to write some down today. The question was, is 2 Peter particular to them, or can we apply it to us now? Well, yeah, it's a specific variety of false teaching back there. It was a unique era when the apostles were dying out. But 2 verse 1 shows that it's always been a problem. See, from the moment there were God-inspired prophets, we looked at them last week, 2 verse 1 says that false prophets arose among the people. Did you know that in the apostles' era, there were false gospels out and about? And in the era of the churches led by pastor teachers, verse 1 says there will be false teachers among you. Now that's partly just very boring and very repetitive as something that happens all the way through the Bible. That video, I remember vividly as a young boy, a big Scottish policeman coming to our primary school and showing us a video about strangers. Strangers didn't look as cool back then as that bloke does on that video. The stranger on this video had big sideburns and an unfashionable shirt. But all the children had big sideburns and unfashionable shirts back then, so he didn't particularly stand out. But guess what the stranger's line was in my primary school video? Come and see my puppies. How original. Same with the false teachers. Same old boring tactics that work. They operate in secret is the second reason. Verse 1 says, secretly bringing in destructive heresies. See, when you book them for your Christian meeting or ask them to lead a small group, they're unlikely to reply, oh, thanks for asking. Just so you know, I'm one of those what they call false teachers. Are you capable of being deceived? Many will be, which is the third reason we need this. Did you see verse 2? Many will follow their sensuality. These won't be weird cult figures who no one really takes seriously. They'll have a following. Oh, but we'd spot them because they wouldn't be using the Bible, right? Well, 3 verse 16 over the page says they will be using the scriptures. They'll just twist them. And the fifth reason, tragically, and this is back to chapter 2, verse 1, these are people who have known the true gospel. 2 verse 1 said the master who bought them. And down in verse 21, they're turning back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. My favorite speaker doing student talks when I was the age that many of you are now. He was a brilliant speaker. I can remember the things he said more than any other speaker that I've heard in my life. He left his wife and started teaching contrary to the scripture. I was so gutted when I heard. Someone who was a senior small group leader over at St. Helens, the church we were planted from, went astray majorly on life and doctrine. He was a close friend of mine. And I couldn't believe it. Where are you in your spiritual journey? That's what reasons 6 to 8 are about. Are you unsteady in your faith? Maybe because you're a brand new Christian. Are you very tempted by the freedoms of the world? Or are you established in the truth? I take it all of us will fall into roughly one of those categories. Well, then all of us need this teaching. Or, reason 9, our friends do because they're in those categories. And the final reason we need this is because you, most of you, because you come here for a season and then go to work or live somewhere else, will have to choose a new church at some point in your life. Some of you very soon. Well, you will need to be very discerning at that totally pivotal moment in your Christian life, which choosing a new church is. I met a chap called Solomon this morning. He was a great guy from Australia. He'd come to church, lovely Christian guy, just arrived in town. And he bounded up to me at the end because he'd texted a friend this morning to say, just arrived in London and checking out new churches. And as he was on the way here, his friend texted him back to say, well, if you're checking out new churches in London, remember 2 Peter chapter 2. And then he walked in here and we were reading 2 Peter chapter 2, which he took as a word from the Lord to him, which it was and is to all of us this evening. And I was really encouraged. I thought, his friend really gets, doesn't he, that Solomon being without a church and looking for teaching is in a vulnerable place. And even if you're saying, well, I'll never leave Euston Church, Kev, no matter what, thank you for the loyalty. But notice 2 verse 1 where the false prophets arose from. Just look at 2 verse 1. Where did the false prophets arise from? And the false teachers. See, stranger danger isn't quite right. And actually, in these videos that they do for families, this is one of the biggest complaints against these kind of campaigns. Because do you know who most children get abducted by? Someone they know. False prophets arose from among the family of God's people. And false teachers will arise among you. It might be a celebrity preacher who's on your iPhone playlist right now. Or here in this city, Ed prayed. London is an amazing city. We were praying for it. This hodgepodge of cultures and diversity, this marketplace of ideas, I'm afraid is also a marketplace of any kind of wrong teaching you could want to find. It might be leaders of your denomination. Maybe at midweek, maybe the leader of your small group will arise as one of these false teachers. Would you be alert enough to even notice that the moment had come when you should leave Euston Church because the preachers have gone off the rails? This is not the kind of happy Bible reading that I naturally gravitate towards, let me tell you. And that's one reason why we teach through books of the Bible the way that we do. We have to deal with these tougher passages. And actually, I'm glad of the chance this evening to warn you about people who could destroy your faith. That's what false teachers do, if you want an 11th reason to listen up. You might have noticed when Lenya was reading, this chapter reads as partly logical argument, but there's kind of poetry, bits of prophecy, bits of apocalyptic genres all thrown in as well. So rather than go through verse by verse, we're going to track the big ideas. One big idea is the day of judgment. We're going to look at that next week with the first part of chapter 3. So when you see me not particularly engaging with verses 4 to 9, which are about judgment, please don't think, that's what a false teacher would do. They'd skip the stuff about judgment. We're going to look at it next week. Today I want to focus on the other big idea of this passage, and that is really giving us a profile fit of false teachers. So this is point 2. And this is really a bit like what they do on those shows like Crime Watch, you know, when they put up an unsavory looking character and say, do not approach this individual, if you see them, they're extremely dangerous. That's what this is. And because as verse 15 puts it, going astray. You know, if you go astray, that's a process, isn't it? That means you may not see all of these traits at one exact moment in a teaching ministry. You may not see all of this fully developed, but beware if you get the sniff of leaders going astray in any of these areas. So this is a checklist for your whole Christian life. You will always need to look out, please, for these things. First is the way they bring in destructive heresies. That's what verse 1 calls them, destructive heresies. In verse 2, it's the way of truth being blasphemed. And in verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Heresies, plural, is another hint that this will be a recurring problem. 2 Peter isn't a comprehensive directory of heresies or heretics. It might be quite helpful to have that, mightn't it? But quite a few of the big heresies are here. So suggesting that the apostles or prophets are unreliable or not authoritative, that was last week. Teaching that Jesus isn't returning in power to judge and save, that's chapter 3 verse 4 next week. Does what people teach really matter? Well, when it's the knowledge that they need to connect them to God, how destructive to faith when teachers tamper with the true light. Despising authority is another of their traits. As I said, no list of heresies comprehensively, no list of names. Actually, that list would go out of date very quickly, wouldn't it? And probably it's the people that you haven't actually heard of to put on the list who could be the most dangerous to you. The false teaching we're exposed to will vary. But under this second trait, look out for an underlying rebelliousness. See, 2 verse 2 says they even deny the master who bought them. Not that they'll deny Jesus existed, but they deny he is the master. That's what verse 10, I guess, means when it says those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. They despise authority. Which might be an attack on Jesus' identity, either as God or here as judge. It might be an assumption that I know better about who's saved or the future or morality. But it will always be an attack on his word. See, those jibes from last week, oh, it's all myth, it's all interpretation. That is not just a neutral, we're just a bit cleverer now kind of thing. That's a rejection of the authority of the God-inspired words. So verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, not many churches today deny Jesus existed, but there are plenty who deny the authority of the Master's words. Now, the Bible was framed at a time when understanding of what it is to be human and gender and sexuality was all very different from our contemporary understanding of those things. A vicar in a dog collar said that on breakfast television this week. Oh, the God I believe in would never say, and then insert something that Jesus said. How naive to still put so much weight on a book. It'll often sound intelligent or just a fresh angle. But if it's a turning away from the holy commandment that was delivered to them, then it's an arrogant denial of the master is what it is. Creatures of instinct is the third trait of false teachers. There's a strong hint of ungodly behavior in these false teachers. And that is not surprising. Because if Jesus' word is not in charge anymore, What is your book guiding principle going to be when it comes to how to live? Well, verse 12 sums this up pretty rudely, start of verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, are creatures of instinct. My friend Nick has a labradoodle called Archie. And Archie got castrated, slightly annoyingly for Archie. And the reason he got castrated was because you can't have the conversation with a labradoodle where you say, Archie, you know, we need to chat about the fruits of the spirit, self-control, that kind of thing. You need to stay away from the lady dogs. He's not going to respond to that because he's a creature of instinct. He just does what he wants to do. And that's what this repeated word sensuality means. So it might be dressed up with modern reinterpretation, but without God's word in the driving seat, the guiding principle becomes senses, what you instinctively think or feel. And verses 12 to 14 are just quite an ugly picture if you scan verse 12 to 14. Words like deception, adultery, greed, sin. Not necessarily all of those things all the time in every false teacher. And doesn't mean you are a false teacher just because you've sinned in any of those ways. But don't be surprised when heresy and ungodly living are partners in crime. Because if the true knowledge of God is the power to make you more godly, then I'm afraid false knowledge is not just neutral in its effect. Motivated by gain. Verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They've followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Balaam was a prophet who very blatantly planned to say whatever the people who were paying him wanted him to say. God rebuked him via his donkey, verse 16 reminds us. And I love the RSV version in its translation of that verse because it says, a dumbass restrained him. This is a great way of putting it. So you might feel like you are a dumbass, but you might still be good enough for God to use you in that to restrain a false prophet. And the gain might not necessarily be financial, though it often is, and not just in prosperity teaching circles. It can be about the gain of having a following. The following you can keep just by omitting some of the harder things the Bible says. It can begin by not even having to make up anything new. It might be about power you can gain within the wider denomination or the culture, the acceptance of the world. Being known for the one who always has something different to say. And all of this is very enticing to people, which is our final thing to look out for. Like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, people follow in their wake, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality. Verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. The idea in that verse is that the people who are finding the battle with the world the most difficult to leave and to flee from are the ones who are going to most easily be enticed back. What's the attraction of going back? Verse 19 is the attraction. They promise them freedom. That's the adult equivalent, isn't it, of the puppies on the video. You can have your religion and total freedom at the same time. Brilliant. So a friend of mine was battling against same-sex attraction, as quite a few here at Euston Church are. This was a guy I knew years ago. He met up with a clever teacher in Christian circles who encouraged him that God didn't actually say a sexual gay relationship would be wrong. So my friend gave up the battle. Think of young people who've come through summer camps over the years, hearing God's teaching on sexual purity at the camp. And I remember one lad in particular, he had a great week at the camp. He was feeling really challenged by the clear things that the Bible said in that area. But he was going back to a church context where year round, he was being told by leaders it was fine for him to sleep with his girlfriend. And that made me really sad and angry, really, because what hope is there trying to lead young people in the ways of the Lord for 1 week at a camp when for 51 other weeks they're being fed teaching that denies the Master? I mention examples from sexual ethics not because Christians are obsessed. Sexual sin seems to be strongly in view in this chapter, and I take it a huge area of temptation for most of us. They promise freedom. It's just self-expression. God doesn't want you to be so stressed all the time, just having to repress instincts that are just your natural instincts. And guttingly, I'm afraid people from this church family have followed teaching that's led them down that path. Please don't buy the lie. This is not freedom at all. Verse 19, it's slavery to corruption. And verse 20, what it does is it gets people re-entangled in the destructive ways that they had escaped through the gospel. Verse 22 is quite a grim, gruesome summary, really, isn't it, of the false teachers and those who they've enticed. Verse 22. What the true prophet says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. How shocking. Why would you? To have known cleansing through Jesus and then return to the mud. How perverse. How cruel. When people have tasted the freedom that they could have in Christ, for you to lead them back with you down a path to destruction. That is the language. Did you notice it comes up again and again? Destruction starts being talked about in verse 1. Condemnation, verse 3. In verse 9, the day of judgment of the unrighteous. Now, these false teachers deny that that day even exists. That will be our subject next week. But just step back from this portrait for a moment. What is this a portrait of? I mean, what is it a portrait of, those characteristics? Questioning God's word, promising freedom, driven by the senses. It's a portrait of sin. And the first false teacher who enticed like this was in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, you will not surely die? If you're wondering why God allows false teaching in the world, which I've been sort of thinking about a bit this week, that's really just a subset of asking why he allows sin in the world. And wonderfully, we'll see next week, he won't forever. So as we finish, some implications. First, just please believe that false teachers exist as a threat to you and the church. A few years ago, William Taylor, who's over at St. Helens, he's the vicar there, the church we were sent from, he suggested publicly that someone in the Anglican church might be a false teacher. He got a lot of abuse for saying that, mainly not a kind of, oh, let's have that conversation, William, about this guy's teaching and really look at what he's saying. The response to William saying that was basically, you medieval fossil for even using the false teacher word. But if the church circles that we're part of never entertain the possibility of false teaching, that would be a worry, wouldn't it? And I'm afraid this means we will have to every now from the front here name and shame unhelpful teaching and teachers, not because we want to be grumpy, but to keep us all safe. Our culture's in a real muddle, isn't it, about whether we're even allowed to say that anything is wrong when it comes to the realm of religion. And I don't know what you're making of this, and especially if it's your first time with us, you may think that this puts us on the fundamentalist fringe, even to be teaching this stuff. that no one's shouting, no one foaming at the mouth. It's just that we believe Jesus and his apostles when they say fake knowledge can be really destructive to folk. So second implication, please don't become one. And I say that in humility to myself first. I feel a bit insecure really as a teacher teaching on this stuff with you all sitting there with that checklist and the possibility that you're saying, hang on, that's a false teacher, that's a false teacher. He is one. Interestingly, the list of qualifications for elder teachers in the New Testament are simply the mirror opposite of these. So given how many of us at Euston open up the Bible in one-to-ones and in small groups and with friends, can you pray for all of us that we will be faithful teachers? Pray for the leaders here, for all of our sakes. Remember, I just said that false teaching is just really a form of sin. Am I susceptible to sin? Yes. Well, then I could become a false teacher. Because loads of the motive stuff here is very understandable to me. One of the words that really struck me was in verse 14. It uses this really interesting phrase in verse 14 about hearts that have been trained for greed. Trained. You know, I don't have a BA or any formal qualifications in greed. And yet somehow my heart seems to be very trained for all kinds of greed. It would be a short step, really, to moving towards some of the stuff in here. How accepting of all lifestyles that minister is. What a broad-minded small group leader she is. Tempting to feel those would be the biggest compliments people could pay us. Actually, they are so loyal to the Master is the real compliment we would want. And let's be clear, of course we love everyone. We want to welcome everybody into this church. But messing with the true light would not be loving anyone. So I want to say thank you to you if you are a small group leader here who's been leading John's Gospel, or if you've been doing that one-to-one with a friend. We've seen Jesus say some quite hard things in John's Gospel. Thank you for teaching his words faithfully in the small groups this year. And finally, the big implication. It's just take care. There are all kinds of things we might want to get into in the question time next week. I hope you will be writing some down tonight, because there's quite a few of the details of the verses that we haven't had time for. You can pick me up on those next week. And there's a whole area of judgment that we might want to talk about in the question time. Different levels of judgment for the ones who are the false teacher compared to those who are just the followers. Is there a difference between the theologian who plans to lead a whole denomination astray compared to your friend who's a new Christian and accidentally false teaches in a one-to-one? Whoops, they didn't really mean it. And what about the well-meaning, friendly, but a bit liberal vicar at the end of your road? Well, God knows the difference between all of those people because he knows hearts and motives. And you can be 100% sure that God's judgment on everyone will be spot on. But your main job, actually, is not to be the policeman and judge and jury of all the false teaching that there is here in London. Your job is to take care of your own soul. And that links to paying attention from last week. I take it, so the more you pay attention to the truth, the more easily you'll spot the fake. So please add this to your reasons of why to come to midweek, even at such a busy time of year. Midweek is your false teaching avoidance course. And can I say thank you for checking up on me and the others who teach publicly here? I love it when some of you come up to me at the end on a Sunday and say, just checking, Kev, did you mean to sound like you were saying that? Or just checking, is that really what that verse means? Please never think that's annoying. That's a wonderful sign to me of people trying to take care. Because going astray, we said already, is a process. You may see aspects or trajectories of this before it is all fully grown. So when you hear leaders questioning an apostle, or going off the rails on the lifestyle. But this list of traits is not false teacher bingo. You don't have to have the complete set before you start protecting yourself from them. And do be self-aware as you take care. They promise freedom, remember. You will know what your particular susceptibilities are on that. It might be material gain that they offer you. It might be something about sexuality. Or an intellectual respectability that you'd gain if you moved away from the Bible into this direction. Basically, I'm asking you, what's your version of the puppies that would get you jumping up and running with them? You should know that about yourself. And then be wary of teaching that offers you that freedom in something that you know contradicts the revealed word of God. And when you are choosing a new church, which as I say will be a reality for many of you, and for some of you very soon, you know it's great working here, I love working here at Euston Church in central London, but the hardest thing about this job, for me probably, is how many of you leave all the time. Partly that's sad because we'll miss you. But it's also a worry for your spiritual life. Not because we think we're the only pure church in the world. Just what we said earlier, whenever you're in between looking for teaching, you're in a vulnerable time. So please don't just be content that they open the Bible. What do they teach from the Bible at that church you're thinking of going to? Don't come back and tell us, oh, the guy who leads, he was at the Cornhill training course 20 years ago. Well, that's great, but what's he teaching now? Do they teach the harder passages like this? Do they care about your safety? Guys, please think that this all really, really matters. It matters if you want to know God. It matters if you want to grow as a Christian. And this stuff matters if you want to stay on the path to true freedom, rather than straying back to the path of slavery and destruction. The stakes really are that high. God's true people can never fall. But God, in his love, one of his ways that he keeps his people on track is by giving us warnings like this. So, take care. May we pray?